All right. Well, good to see you, Summit. It's great to be with you guys tonight. My name is Jordan. Okay, first thing I got to say, man, you guys are so blessed by the team that you have here overseeing Summit. I mean, truly, the worship team, and you guys have an amazing group of leaders. Taylor can't be here tonight, but I feel really honored that he asked me to be a part of it because I love being here with all of you guys. So I'm going to ask you guys a question. Have you ever been broken? Have you ever been broken emotionally or physically? Yeah. It was like probably a good day before the adrenaline completely kind of actually exited my body. But when it came, I remember I couldn't help it. And I just laid there and I cried. I like just couldn't stop the waterworks. And I cried and I cried. And I had taken quite a physical damage to my body. I had fallen 17 feet off of a granite cliffside onto my back. But it wasn't that why I was crying. It wasn't the pain that I was feeling in my body. It was truly because in my brokenness, I had been pretty smacked with humility. And I was thrust into this place of dependence. Have you been there? Are you there even tonight? I mean, I couldn't hold my kids. I couldn't sleep next to my wife. I all the things that physically I was usually able to do, I couldn't do. I mean, before I was in this place, I was pretty physically fit and did a lot. And I was just in this place like being physically frozen. I couldn't do it. I fought back all these feelings of kind of like shame in my mind for the choices that I had made that got me there. I was feeling really sorry for the position I had put everybody around me in. It just was a really tough moment. But here's what I knew. I mean, it was like so bright. It was like a beacon in a dark night. I understood with full clarity that Jesus was present and Jesus was purposed in those months. He had put me into this place of dependence and put me there because he wanted something for me. He wanted a closeness with me. There was a reason that my life was spared, and I knew it to be clear. I knew that Jesus had something for me in those moments. And trying to climb out of that spiritual, that emotional, that physical kind of funk that I was in, that pit that I was in. If I would have tried to do that on my own strength and try to get out of that by my own strength, it would have negated all of the marvelous works that Jesus did in my life in those months. I had to sit in dependence. I had to sit in my brokenness. I had to surrender and embrace it. If I wanted to experience truly what God wanted for me, that closeness that he was pulling me towards. And we're talking about closeness to God tonight. That's kind of what Taylor had asked me to speak on. And I want to tell you that newness and closeness and transformation come in those moments of dependence. Those moments where we have to rely on him, those experiences of dependence and faith. All of the greatest moments of depth in my life, the ways that Jesus has grown me and built me have been in the most challenging times. And so when I'm sitting there, you have to understand God wants closeness with you. I know that to be true. God wants closeness with each and every one of you. And pride distances us from him. And so whether you throw off your pride by your own accord, or God chooses to dismantle that pride by a challenging experience, you have to recognize that closeness is the goal. That's the goal that God has for you. He wants you close. And so tonight, I want to tell you two stories. two stories of God drawing people to closeness with him, but they parallel each other. They're one chapter, two stories. It's actually the story of two men, Saul and Ananias. It's in Acts chapter 9. So if you guys have your Bibles, you can actually flip there. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 today. But it's all about Saul and Ananias, who they really do come from completely different places, spiritually, emotionally, wherever that. They're completely opposite ends of the spectrum. But the message that actually is in chapter 9 is completely the same. It's this message that closeness comes from a combining humble surrender and faithful action. Closeness comes from humble surrender and faithful action. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to pray that the Holy Spirit speaks tonight, not through the words that are kind of coming out of my lips, but truly that something would be carried into your hearts, that there'd be something from the scriptures that would speak to you in a new way like you've never had before. Because, right? God wants closeness with you. And it doesn't reach a certain closeness. It's like, okay, that's close enough. He wants to be ever close to you. He's always drawing you. There is never a stopping point of God drawing you closer to him. So we can enter every moment like these, every moment that we open the scriptures, every moment that we pray, every moment that we worship, we can enter those moments knowing I can get closer to God even in this moment right now. So we're going to pray that God speaks through tonight, that you'd be drawn even closer to him as you exit even tonight. So let me pray. God, we trust your Holy Spirit is here. We trust that your Holy Spirit is working. We trust that your Holy Spirit is purposed in our life. Sometimes we feel like these rogue winds and these rogue waves kind of hit us upside the side and we're not really sure what to do that, God, but you're working in that. You're moving in that, God. I pray that we would have eyes to see and ears to see as it's already been prayed tonight. God, I pray that we would truly be opened up to what you want to speak to us tonight. God, thank you for the story of Saul and Ananias, which we can learn from tonight. God, I pray that we would be ready to surrender. God, that we would be ready to faithfully act. God, carry the words from your scripture tonight into hearts. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Okay. So early in the Jewish century, a Jewish boy was born in Tarsus in Asia Minor. And now Tarsus was a kind of a central metropolitan place and actually was a central learning center of the ancient world. And it was rich in culture and history. This young boy was named Saul, which means desired. And having been granted Roman citizenship, even as a boy, he had all of the aristocratic benefits of being a Roman citizen. I mean, he had the whole nine. His dad was a Pharisee. And so a Pharisee is basically a devout Jewish teacher. And so this young boy was probably blanketed with just a whole world of expectations that he was expected to live up to. But it was okay because he actually was this driven young boy. He did his studies, he focused in on it, and he actually, as a teenager, he was actually shipped off to Jerusalem because he was able to go study underneath the greatest Jewish teacher in all the land at the time, this guy named Gamaliel. And he went. And he studied underneath them. In modern times, you look at it maybe like this, right? As Saul in this way, right? He was from a privileged family. He was born from a successful family in a gated community, went to private school, got a 4.0, went to Stanford, and lived up to the expectations he had. But his whole life was that. His whole life was living up to the expectations that actually had been placed on him. He was always going after kind of those brownie points, those ways to kind of elevate his status, because that is what he had been ingrained with. Now, around the same time, another Jewish boy was born down in Israel. His beginnings were simple and really not that noticed. I mean, he came from a good Jewish family and he did his studies kind of like any other young Jewish boy. He'd grow up and he'd learn the scriptures. But at some point, he met this guy, Jesus. He meets this guy, Jesus, and he speaks with this authority that Ananias had never actually learned or heard. And he chooses to follow this Jesus. He actually gets sent out to actually go teach his message to people all around. And so he grows and he actually finds himself after Jesus' death and resurrection, that he actually finds himself in the city of Damascus. And it just simply says in Acts 22 that he was devout and respected. But nothing too fancy about Ananias. So let's hear what happens when these two men's stories intersect. Okay, Acts 9, we're going to start with verses 1 through 9. Acts 9, 1 through 9. Oh, sorry, I need that. This is an important part of the story. After Saul, right? After Saul kind of did his whole studies and came back, again, this whole thing with Jesus was coming up, and any good Jew had to oppose the things of Jesus and Saul because he was a big, 4.0 doer, right? That's what he was doing. He's all like, I'm going to make sure that I really establish myself by taking care of all these little sect over here. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to get rid of them. So, right, that's where Saul's at. All right, Acts 9, 1 through 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was blind and he did not eat or drink anything. So let's make an observation about Saul. There is a hidden fear and insecurity in Saul. And you say, well, how do you know that? Like, that's not written there. Well, I know because his life was motivated by two questions. What if I don't live up to all the expectations? What if I don't make a name for myself? And what if I'm not valued? What if I'm not loved? You can see, in the very beginning of this chapter, you can see that Saul actually goes to the high priest and he actually volunteers to say, let me go to Damascus. I'll go all those people from the way and I'll bring them back as prisoners. Kind of like a dog with like a stick. Wagging his tail. Yeah, check me out. He goes, he's looking for kind of that acclaim. He goes there and he asks actually that he can be sent there to go do that. And you think the thing about fear and shame, you guys, is it's the pathway, or the fear and insecurity is it's the pathway to shame. And you can drown in shame. Oh, you could drown in shame. I know it. And so Saul is sitting in this place where he's doing everything he can to tread above the surface line of that shame by doing stuff, by making these steps. And so he's doing his thing. He's on his way to Damascus. And then suddenly, bam, heavenly flashbang hits the ground, right? And he's just blinded and he's knocked over. And he's immediately kind of face to face with what he knows to be a miraculous and divine power. He's immediately humbled. He's sent onto his butt, right? He's sitting there and he asks that question, who are you, Lord? And he hears the words that I'd have to imagine probably sent shivers down his spine. Bro, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. That's not good for Saul. I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. So he is there on the floor. He's been knocked over and he's been made blind. And you have to, guys, you have to understand, right? That the first step to closeness, right, is to understand our place. We have to understand our place before God. We have to understand our shortcomings. We have to understand the heinousness of our sin, the depth of our own depravity and the holiness of God, right? We have to understand that place. We need to be put into that humble place. And like I said earlier, whether we acknowledge that ourselves or God needs to put us there, if we want closeness with God, we got to be there. We have to have this humble surrender. We have to be in this place of dependence. The thing about God, right, is he sees, God's eyes, they see deeper into us than anyone else. God sees deep into each and every one of you. He sees all the things that you tirelessly work to make sure people don't know. That you put tons of energy and effort and maybe money into making sure people don't see that side of you. Jesus sees right into it. You want to talk about being humbled? That is where Saul was at. So I don't know. I don't know where you guys are at. I mean, there's a lot of people in this room. I don't know where you guys are at, but perhaps there's some of you in this room where you're going on this track in your life and you're just realizing that it's not working. It just continues to leave you empty. And you work at it and you work at it and you try to use this to suppress the fear and insecurity that you know are there, that you're trying to press it down, get rid of it, make it go away. You can't figure it out and just not working. And you're eventually feeling like you're going to go off the tracks, derail. The Lord is calling you to him. In the same way that he was calling Saul, he's calling you to him. He's revealing a better way. He's revealing purpose in your life. You have to acknowledge that. That's where Saul was. God will often bend us, but he won't end us. He will bend us, but not end us. And so we have to acknowledge that in our place with God. Let's continue on in the story. And we're going to encounter Ananias. It starts, again, picks up at verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias! There's an exclamation mark there, so I got it. The Lord, he answered. Or yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. The Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Okay, who in the world is Ananias? I mean, it's funny because you think like, okay, Saul is like the tyrannical arch enemy of the Christian church at this time, right? Surely God would use, you know, one of the majors, right, to evangelize this guy. I mean, Peter, he's the rock. He's the beginning of the church. He's the guy that would actually go and witness to him. Or John, he's the disciple that Jesus loved. I mean, you got James. James is the leader of the Jerusalem church and Jesus's brother, so he could probably be qualified to talk to him. Or Philip, the evangelist. Definitely. He evangelized lots of people wherever he went. No. Ananias. Ananias is the one. And yeah, he's respected and devout, but he's not a superstar. He's not some celebrity pastor. He's not the head of the Violent Men Conversion Coalition. No, he's just Ananias. And rightfully, Ananias has some hesitation. Right? You hear him, he goes, all right, he's got this vision, this is what's going to happen. And Anna's like, I don't know. He has some hesitation. He gets a little bit of anxiety there, some doubt. And that's what it is. And there's a sense of kind of doubt. It's like, I don't know, God, do you know who you're dealing with? I mean, this is Saul. Just want to be clear that we know what's up. And he hesitates. And yet God says, go. He says, go. And why is that? Because same story. God is calling Ananias closer to him. He's calling him to draw near to him. And so perhaps you're here tonight and you have been following Jesus for a long time, or you're in a great place with the Lord. You feel like you are devout and dedicated. But over here on the side, there's some promptings. There's some promptings from Jesus. There's some promptings from the Holy Spirit where he's beckoning you into a deeper place, and you're kind of resisting that. Because if you're being honest, you have a little hesitation, you have a little anxiety, you have a little bit of doubt. God, can you really provide for me there? God, I'm trying to establish my career over here. I don't know about that. There's no way that guy would turn to the Lord. But you continue to feel those promptings, and you continue to feel kind of this call upon your life. Well, I'm telling you guys, the first step to closeness is humbly surrendering and trusting that God's got big plans for you, trusting that God wants to do something with you, and trusting that, right, God may often bend us, but he won't end us. God knows that Ananias has a lot more story to go. And this is an important step that God wants Ananias to take. But like I said in the beginning, right, there is humble surrender, but there's a second part. There's something that needs to be combined with our humble surrender if we want that closeness to God. There is humble surrender and faithful action. We have to take that faithful step. You see, both these men, having their pride kind of put to the side, had to faithfully respond to action. Both of them had a command. Let's keep going. Let's read the story. It continues on, and let's finish it up until verse 20. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. If we go back to the verse, right, of what Jesus said, he says, get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. He says that in verse 6. Saul is given a vision that he needs to go into the city and he needs to wait. So here you have Saul, who's being, again, made to be dependent, because you have to realize, again, you have to recognize the situation that Saul is in. He can't go back to the Jewish authorities. Hey, turns out Jesus is real. And he can't go to the Jews yet because they're all terrified of him. So he's in this weird place. He's blind. He's alone. And he's probably hangry because he's not eating, right? So he's sitting in a room in Damascus for 3 days. And all he's got is the hope that what Jesus said was true, that Jesus would fulfill the promise that he gave him, that you will be told what you must do. That's all he's got. He's literally blindly trusting the Lord. And then you have Ananias. Whoa, big surprise. Same command, go. See, their stories are parallel. There's a similarity to their stories right here from completely different places. It says in verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And so Ananias is told, go find the great enemy, Saul of Tarsus, and bring him back to his sight. He's being made to be dependent. And what he's got to do is he's actually got to take action and do it, because that's what the Lord has called him to. Now, I just like break for a second, because like, again, this is where my mind goes sometimes. Like as I was putting this down on paper and writing this, I was thinking to myself, like, okay, what do you think Ananias was thinking as he was just kind of cruising over to Straight Street? Right? I'm like wondering, like, okay, he's probably like rehearsing like what he's going to say. Hey, so you're blind. How about that? Or, I mean, like, you're thinking, how's the persecution business going, Saul? Or maybe he just comes up behind someone and guess who? I don't know. That's where my mind goes. So again, that had nothing to do with the message. That was me just sharing kind of what I was thinking as I was writing that down. But like, that's good. And like I said, when you read the Bible, try to put yourself in the stories, because it really helps. It really helps kind of put you to where they're at. Anyways, so then back to it, right? So Ananias is told to go. He's told to made to be dependent, because Jesus would fulfill a promise to him. He had to trust that Jesus had a promise for his life, that he wanted to actually do something great and miraculous through Ananias. And he actually had to be obedient and go. And so they come. He finds Saul on Straight Street. And he lays his hands on Saul. And there is just this redemptive touch that happens. Something miraculous happens in both these men. If you look at the story of Saul, right? Saul was awakened to the truth of Jesus, that Jesus is one that will do what he promised, that Jesus is truly there because he desires intimacy with him. He's brought close through the mercy of Jesus. And then Ananias, you see, he was awakened to the power of the Holy Spirit. He was awakened to Jesus' presence in his life, able to fill him with the necessary courage to see mighty, miraculous works of God through him in his life. These are the things that happened to these men that changed them forever. And so having combined humble surrender and faithful action, both of these men were brought close to God. Because God will often bend us, but he won't end us. He'll bend us, but he won't end us, you guys. And so recognize the shaping hands of God. Now, as I kind of continue to through this and I wrap some things up, I purposely left kind of this part vague, right? Because I wanted to kind of get a sense of what the Spirit was doing in the room. So would you guys, can we just pray? I want to pray, and then I want to wrap this whole thing up, and then we're going to close in some worship. But let me pray. God, we need to leave room, margin in our lives for you to speak to us. We need to allow ourselves to hear your voice, to be prompted by you, God, because you, God, you work in mysterious ways. If our life is predictable, if our life is consistent and it goes the same thing every day and we know what to expect, God, we have to ask ourselves, are we opening ourselves up to your Holy Spirit, God? So God, I'm opening myself up right now. I'm opening up this room. God, I declare that you would just be speaking right now in wild and unpredictable ways in people's lives. God, speak to us. I want to talk to you guys about relationships for a second. I feel like there, relationally, there could be some strife in your life. That rhymes. There's going to be relationships in your life that are going to daily challenge you. It's going to force you into patience. It's going to force you into humility. It's going to force you to actually take on the characteristics of Jesus, because you're actually having to choose to love your enemies. You're actually having to choose to be patient. You're actually having to choosing to suppress what you really want to do and actually embrace the heart of Jesus. And your mind can be so just wrapped up in those things, in those relationships. They could be so filled with this idea of just the stress of those relationships. Whether it be at work, whether it be in your family, whether that be with your friend. But here's what I feel like the Lord wants me to tell you. There are beautiful relationships in your life too. Don't spend so much time dwelling on the painful, challenging relationships, but take heart in knowing that God has put people in your life that love you and care for you. This community right here at Summit loves you and cares for you. This can be a haven for you. These are people, every single one of us, we're all desiring closeness, not only with God our Father, but we're closeness to a community. That's why you're here. That's why you chose to sit down. So take heart in knowing that there's people that care for you, that pray for you, that want to know where you're at. There are people in this room that you were invited by somebody to come here, and you don't know why they invited you here. And maybe you're in a weird place with your own spirit or your own life, but do you know why they invited you? They invited you because they have a hope in Jesus. They have a hope that they want you to have. They want you to have life. So maybe I'm getting a little zealous, but kind of screw those relationships that are messing with your life and embrace the relationships that are great. Yes, be patient with those relationships that God has placed in your life, because you're supposed to inject the hope of Jesus into those relationships. People want to be impacted by Jesus through you. So lean into the community of God. I'm telling you guys, you have something beautiful right here. This is a beautiful place. I see the Lord working here in this place, in the worship, in the teaching, in the ways that you relate to each other. I see the intimacy of your friendship. This is a beautiful thing. Lean into those relationships. So again, I don't totally know how that connects with everything I said, right? But I feel like that the Lord wants to speak that to you. In recognizing these relationships, recognizing this, you can know that there is a place of dependence on the Lord for that strength. And there's faithful action. You need to depend on the Lord for that patience or whatever it might need to be for that relationship. And you need to faithfully act through the power of the Holy Spirit that wants to be in your life. And if you don't know Jesus tonight, if you've come here and you don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus, I'm not going to sit here and do this altar call and tell you to come to faith in Jesus. No, because you know what? You have the community for that. Somebody brought you for that. And I'll allow them to do that. But it's going to take faithful action on your part to tell that person, I want to know more. I want to know Jesus. Will you tell me about him? I want to put it back in your hands. Because a church is a community. It's not about pastors or speakers. It's you guys. Let me pray for you guys and we'll close up with some worship. Jesus, thank you for redeeming me. Jesus, thank you for saving my life. You saved me spiritually, God, but you've saved me physically, God. You've spared me from death, God, and so I want to be bold and zealous with my words, God. I don't want to waste any second of my life, God, pursuing something that's not leading to closeness with you, God. I want to be so close to you. I want intimacy with you, because when I'm intimate with you, God, I can see things in my community and see things around me, God, with spiritual eyes, God, so that I can serve and be to your glory, God. We are instruments of glory. We are children of unawakened greatness. There is so much greatness that you want to wake us up to, God, but we have to have a mind that's ready for it, a heart that's ready to receive. We have to be ready to step into those difficult situations because, again, we are children of unawakened greatness, God. We want to be your servants, God, in the world. We want to be light because guess what? There is so much darkness, God. You know that there's so much darkness in this world right now, God. We cannot be silent. We cannot be timid. We need to be courageous, God, but for that, we need your Holy Spirit alive in us. Help us, God, in this time. Help us to lean into dependence and let us faithfully act upon your promises, God, because you're good. Your will be done. Your kingdom come in our lives, in our families, in this Summit community. Your will be done. Your kingdom come. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.